Well, good morning, saints. It's good to see you all as we gather for worship on this Lord's Day. Merry Christmas to all of you. I wanted to be sure and tell you Merry Christmas. I will be, me and my family will be on vacation beginning tomorrow, so we won't be here for the next couple of Sundays. So I did want to say Merry Christmas, Happy New Year to all of you. I do hope you have a wonderful time off. And I would appreciate your prayers for us as we're off. We are going to have a couple of guest preachers, two ordained men who live in the area. They're ordained ministers. One is retired. One is currently serving at a Reformed church here in the area. So I look forward to hearing how you guys enjoy them. One of them has already been here before, and so I do hope that you will be blessed by their preaching. And so Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, good to see you all this morning. Before we begin our service of worship, we do have a couple of announcements. We are very pleased to announce that this morning we will be receiving Danny Spranger into communicant membership of Providence. Also, I just mentioned I start vacation tomorrow and we'll be gone through January 1st. In light of that, there will not be an evening service on Christmas Day nor on New Year's Day. So no evening service next week and no evening service on the night of January 1st. So please keep that in mind. Also, if you would keep on your minds and your hearts the various prayer requests that are listed there in your bulletin. This week, our family of the week is Laura Carter. So please pray for Laura this week. Also, just an update on one of the prayer requests. The Sandoval baby, Chris Sandoval, was an intern here at Providence many years ago. One of our members directed my attention to the fact that his baby was in ICU, NICU, for some time. Well, their baby is home. Baby is Maggie Mae. She is home out of the hospital, and everybody is doing well. So we praise God for that. Well, friends, I believe that takes care of all of the announcements. We have gathered here in the name of Christ to worship the only true and living God. As the music plays now, let us prepare our hearts to worship Him. Saints of Providence Presbyterian Church, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would now please stand as we hear God call us to worship Him from Matthew 2 in this section, which of course speaks about the incarnation of Jesus, His coming to earth. We see from the very beginning, though He is in heaven now, He is raised from the dead at the right hand of the Father, and He is deserving of our praise and worship. Nevertheless, even at the very beginning of His life, He was deserving of worship. And this is what we see in Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw His star when it rose and have come to worship Him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Let us now sing the doxology. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, you are from everlasting to everlasting. We praise you, O Lord God, for having sent your only beloved Son to take on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that that flesh might be broken in our stead, so that we might have salvation and be made part of your everlasting kingdom. And so, Father, we come through Christ to you, offering you our sacrifices of praise. Father, may you be pleased with our worship this morning as we give all of our praise and all of the honor and glory to you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons now and forevermore. Amen. If you would now turn in your hymnals to hymn 292, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence, hymn 292. You may be seated. We'd like to invite you now to turn to the front of your Trinity hymnals on page Roman numeral 16. Page Roman numeral 16 at the front of the hymnals, you will find the Ten Commandments. Beloved, as we read the Ten Commandments this morning, let us be mindful of our sins and all of the ways in which we fall short of God's glory, and let us seek mercy in Christ alone. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servants or your female servants, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, beloved, having now heard God's law, let us confess our sins together by reciting the prayer of confession that is listed in the insert in your bulletin. I, a poor sinner, confess to you, O Almighty, Eternal, Merciful God and Father, that I have sinned in manifold ways against you and your commandments. I confess that I have not believed in you, my one God and Father, but have put my faith and trust more in creatures than in you, my God and Creator, because I feared them more than you. And for their benefit and pleasure, I have broken your law. Therefore, I beseech you, O Heavenly Father, that you would graciously forgive me these and all my sins. Keep and preserve me henceforth, that I will walk in your way and live according to your will. And all of this through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, our Savior. Amen. Well, beloved, God is gracious and merciful. His ears are ever open to our cries for salvation. He has answered those cries in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He gives us assurance in His Word that our sins have been forgiven because of what the Son has done, as we see in Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. To all those who have sincerely confessed their sins to the Lord our God and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone, I declare in Christ's name that your sins are forgiven. Amen. Let us sing to our Lord now by singing hymn 317, What Child Is This? Hymn 317, and let's all stand together as we sing.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. This morning we will look at Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. Taking a break this morning, and of course the next couple of weeks from our series in the morning through the book of Nehemiah. Today we will consider the incarnation of Jesus as we look at Mary's song of praise in Luke chapter 1. So Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46, before we hear God's word, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Please pray with me, friends. Our Father and our God, Jesus Christ, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you, Father, for his work and for his sacrifice on our behalf. We praise you, Jesus, that you have become our King and that you rule over heaven and earth. We pray, O God, that as we consider the humiliation of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that you would press upon our hearts the call upon each one of us to follow in his footsteps, to see him not only as our Savior who truly atoned for our sins forever, but has given us an example to follow. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be like Christ, to glorify him with our obedience as we hear your word read and proclaimed. We pray, Father, that we would respond with joy and with song. We ask this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46, beloved, this is God's word. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever." This section records Mary's song of praise to God, her Savior, because he had mercy on her and he had mercy on Israel. She is singing to God. This section is sometimes called the Magnificat. This title, you might have this subtitle in your Bibles, it's in mine, the Magnificat. This title is taken from the first word of this section in the Latin translation of the Bible. That word is Magnificat, which just means magnify. That is the first word here in this section in the Latin translation. In Latin, the verb can come before the subject, which is why that is the first word in the Latin translation. From about the 4th century onward, the church relied heavily upon the Latin translation of the Bible. And so you may have this title again in your Bibles about this song, or referring to this song, the Magnificat. And so Mary is magnifying the Lord. Mary, Jesus' mother, is singing here, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." But she is singing in response to something. Something happened that caused her to sing. She is singing in response to something that has taken place. What was that? On the previous verses, the angel Gabriel visited Mary and said, "You will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now this child, if you look in the text, if you look in the rest of Holy Scripture, and the Gospels in particular, this child would not just be an ordinary Jewish citizen. This son that she was to bear would sit on David's throne. This was a royal son that Mary would give birth to. This son that she would bear would reign over an everlasting kingdom. And so this is not just another ordinary Jewish citizen. This is something else altogether. And so it's appropriate to assume here that Mary, being a Jew, she knew something of her Old Testament. I think it's especially appropriate to assume that she knew something about the Messiah, considering the content of her song, the words of her song. She mentions in her song God's mercy to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the last half. Well, what was part of that mercy that God promised to their spiritual fathers, to Mary's spiritual fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, God promised His people that He would send the Messiah from His people. That is one of the promises that He gave to Israel. And she mentions that. She mentions God's faithfulness to His promises to her fathers. And so, based on what the angel said to her, and based on Mary's general knowledge of the Messiah that most Jews probably had, not only is Mary here contemplating giving birth to a son, she is thinking about giving birth to a son, but she might also be about to give birth to the promised son, the Messiah. That is what she is thinking about here. That is what comes out in her song. The promise of the son that was given to Israel's fathers from of old, the promise that they had been waiting on for hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of years, to come to pass. This is what is rolling through Mary's mind as she considers the birth, the coming birth of this son. She believed the angel's words. She was not yet married. She had not yet known a man, so she was a virgin, and therefore she was probably concerned about her moral purity, but she believed the words of the angel, and so she asks the angel, how can this be so? How can I give birth to a son if I am a virgin? And the angel told her that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. That's what he said to Mary. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. So this child would not be conceived through the ordinary means, through union of husband and wife. He would be from the Holy Spirit. That was the answer to Mary's question. This child would be from the Holy Spirit. The angel then gives her a sign. He tells her that there is a sign. There is something that has already happened. Something has already happened in history. And when you see this sign is meant to confirm, or was meant to confirm in Mary's heart more firmly, that what the angel said was true. You will give birth to the King of Israel. She believed the words of the angel. We're told in Holy Scripture that she believed the words. She just wasn't clear on how exactly it was to be done, considering she was a virgin. So the angel said, this child is from the Holy Spirit. And in order to confirm this in your heart, Mary, there is a sign. There is a sign for you that this is, in fact, true. And so a human king would be born, but this human king would also be completely divine. He would be holy from the Holy Spirit. Now, the sign that the angel gave to Mary, the sign that what he said was true, absolutely true, the sign was that Elizabeth, her relative, though she was advanced in years, and though she had been barren up until that point, she was pregnant. That was the sign. Mary, you are going to give birth to the King of Israel. He will be from the Holy Spirit, therefore divine and called holy. And as a sign for you, to show you that what I just said is true, your relative, Elizabeth, is pregnant with a son, is pregnant with a child. And so Mary visits Elizabeth. She sees that her once barren relative is pregnant. Not only this, but Elizabeth, burst out in the power of the Spirit when Mary arrived. The baby, little John Baptist, growing in the womb there, he also leaped for joy when Mary arrived. And Elizabeth then proceeds to call Mary the mother of my Lord. And so Mary sees all of this. Essentially, Elizabeth was saying to her, to Mary then, that the angel's words are true. They have been fulfilled. That was the sign. God gave Mary that sign. She saw the sign, but then she got even more than that. She got praise from not only Elizabeth, but she got praise from the little baby growing in Elizabeth's womb. The words that the angel told you are absolutely true. They have been fulfilled. That was the sign. Her relative was pregnant. And so at this point in Luke, Mary knows for certain the Messiah has come. The promises given to Israel are being fulfilled. They have been fulfilled. The angel's words are true. That is what she knows now, after having visited Elizabeth. Not only this, Mary knows that she is the chosen instrument of God to bring the Messiah into the world to save his people. So a lot to think about for this young Jewish woman. And so she, in joy, in the power of the Spirit, what does she do? She sings. She sings this song, the Magnificat. How does she respond? Well, she responds essentially with a psalm very much like the psalms that Israel had sung of old, very much like the psalms that you can open to in your Bibles, in the book of Psalms. She begins with, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Think about the words of Psalm 34. This is what the psalmist says. "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me." You see the similarities there. She is essentially singing a psalm in the New Testament, magnifying God's greatness and His mercy because the Messiah has come. And when Mary mentions soul and spirit here, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God." I think she was following in the footsteps of the psalm writers. The psalm writers in the Old Testament would often say things like this: "My soul magnifies the Lord," or "My soul longs for the Lord." When they say "my soul," they were usually referring to their entire being, all of themselves. Heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. My whole being magnifies the Lord. And so that is what Mary is doing here. She is saying with her whole being, she is responding to this wonderful news and this sign that the words of the angel are true, that she is rejoicing in God, her Savior. Mary, with her whole being, is moved to sing to God because of this wonderful news. Now, to magnify the Lord, of course, means just that, to magnify the Lord, to make His name great, to praise Him, to make Him His name great in our eyes, in our souls, in our hearts, but also in the eyes and the souls of those around us. When we sing as a congregation, we remind one another of the greatness of God. We magnify His mercy. We magnify His grace, His work of salvation. We praise Him for what He has done. That is what Mary was doing here. She was making God's name great. We see here that Mary magnifies the Lord by rejoicing in Him. "My soul magnifies the Lord." How does she do that? She rejoices in God, her Savior. She makes God, her Savior, look great in her own eyes and in the eyes of others. And of course, Elizabeth was near when Mary was singing this song. Now, in the wider culture, in our current modern culture, people often sing. They will sing. They also sing. But they sing to magnify themselves, to make themselves look great, to make themselves bigger in the eyes of those who hear them sing, to bring attention to themselves. But Mary was singing to bring attention to God, to magnify Him, to point away from herself, to the glory of God, to the mercy of God. And that is why we sing. That is why we open our mouths to sing, to make His name look great in worship. That is why we sing each week. The wonderful Christmas hymns and songs, especially at this time that we sing, the ones that, of course, are scriptural, are meant to be sung to bring attention to God, to bring attention to the fact that God has brought His Son into this dark world to save you. And some of our best hymns, in my opinion, are the Christmas hymns, the incarnation-themed hymns. But that is why we sing them, to bring attention to God, to bring glory to Him, to bring glory to our Savior. Now, notice how Mary begins this song in a very personal manner. She sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has done great things for me." That is how Mary begins this hymn. Mary was most certainly praising God for sovereignly choosing her to carry the Messiah in her womb. This is a very special position for this young Jewish woman to be in, to be the chosen instrument of God to bring the Messiah into the world. Certainly she was praising God for that. That is a tremendous blessing, if you think about it. Mary understood that because of Him, because of the baby in her womb, that generations of believers would call her blessed. In fact, that's what she says in verse 48. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." And so this is a very personal thing that God has done with her. He has blessed her. She is His God. He has done great things for her. Mary says, all generations, future generations, will call me blessed. In other words, they'll talk about me. Now, certainly this is very much true. We still talk about Mary. We were talking about this blessing that came to Mary today, some 2,000 years after this took place. We still are talking about Mary. I'm preaching about Mary this morning. Every Christmas, we think about Mary. She was a faithful woman that God used to bring Christ into the world. In some Christian hymns, we even sing about Mary. But we should never, or we never, and should never, sing praises to Mary. We don't worship Mary. We don't offer up songs of praise to Mary. Some traditions teach that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was sinless. They teach and practice that the church can pray to Mary. But we should not do this. We remember Mary every year, at least minimally, at least around this time. We remember her because of Jesus, because of the baby in her womb that grew in her womb and that was born to die for us. That is why we remember Mary. And we follow Mary in singing to God about Jesus. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Christ has died for me. That is why we remember Mary around this time every year. We follow Mary in her footsteps in singing to God about the salvation that our King has brought to us. And so even Mary would not agree with the idea that she was without sin. We are not to sing to her. We cannot pray to her. She would not agree that she was without sin, as some traditions teach. She sings here, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary needs salvation. Mary was a sinner. Mary needs her sins to be forgiven. Mary needs the needs of her soul to be met by her Savior, God, by Jesus Christ on the cross. God is her Savior because Mary needed saving. So she praises God as her Savior here. And of course, that is why we sing to God as well. That is why we magnify His name, because He has saved us. We are all in need of salvation. Here she sings to God, and she references God as the one who saves. She is singing to Him as God, my Savior. He is the Savior. But the angel also told her that the child growing in her womb was the Son of God. And so he is divine and worthy of her praise. Well, how was it, in fact, that God was Mary's Savior? How was it, in fact, that God had met her needs for salvation? How was it, in fact, that God meets our needs for salvation? How was it that he was Israel's Savior? Mary here is singing for herself, but she's also singing kind of as a representative for all of Israel. Of course, all the faithful in Israel. God has come to show mercy to the faithful in Israel. Well, how was it that God shows us mercy? How was it that he has brought about this salvation to us, to Israel, to Mary? Mary extends her praise out from God and or out from her to all those who would come to God in faith in the future. In verse 50, she says, "His mercy is for all those who fear him." And so she's looking into the future of generations. "They will call me blessed, but his mercy is for all of those who believe in God, who by faith come to God and are saved." Well, how is it that God becomes these people's Savior? How is it that he shows them mercy? How is it that Mary is saved from her sins? How is it that all who repent by and come to God in faith receive mercy? Well, it's through the Son. It's through the Son that was taking on human flesh and growing in the womb of Mary. At this point, when she's singing this song about the mercy of God towards all of his people in every generation, including Israel, the Son is growing in her womb. He has assumed a human nature like our own and literally growing in the womb of Mary as she sings about what he would do. And so God's mercy comes to those who have faith in this Son who was growing here at this time, who had just been conceived. That is how God becomes our Savior, through faith in Christ, the Son of God, who took on human flesh. Now, Mary doesn't sing about the cross directly here, but she does hint at what this child would be about in the rest of the song. She sings about God bringing down the mighty from their thrones. He exalts the humble. He fills the hungry, those who were empty. He fills them with good things. He, sending those who were full, he thus sends them away empty. Or those who were full, he sends away empty. And so he brings judgment on those who are against him and his people. Now think about here how Elizabeth and Mary were both empty at this, up until this point. They were both barren. Their wombs were empty. Elizabeth, in particular, was advanced in years. She was an elderly woman beyond the time of conceiving children, and she was barren up until that point. Mary was an unmarried woman. She was a virgin. It was not humanly possible that she would conceive. It can't be possible, at least in the eyes of men, that a child would be growing in her womb. But now, these two women are joining in praise because God has filled them both. He has given them both children. The child in Mary's womb was Elizabeth's Lord and Mary's Savior. How could this child save Mary and Elizabeth? How could he save these two women and all his people, including both you and I here today? Well, the Son of God growing in Mary's womb, he would save us by becoming empty himself. On the cross, Jesus was humbled. He was humiliated unto death, even death on a cross. He was emptied of life. He was made barren for Mary, for Elizabeth, for all those who come to him in faith. That is how he saves us. He empties himself at the cross. He takes on a nature like our own and empties himself. That is how he fills us with good things. That is why Elizabeth and Mary are singing full of joy to God because of what He has done in His Son. And that is why we sing. And so we can never separate the organic relationship between the cross, the humiliating death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and the glorious news and miracle that is the incarnation, the Christmas story. It is both magnificently glorious and beautiful and treacherous and ugly. But that is the gospel. That is how God becomes our Savior. And in no other way. That is how God shows mercy to all those who come to Him in faith. Now, Christ, of course, died on the cross, but God, our Savior, filled Him. He exalted Jesus. He raised Him from the dead. Jesus now communicates resurrection life to each one of us. And this, friends, is what makes the Christmas story so special. What God's Word says about it. What God's Word says about this moment in history that actually did take place. That is what makes Christmas time so special to us, God's people. Now, many people around Christmas time, they like Christmas time, even those who do not believe in the true Christmas story, they like Christmas time. And I like Christmas time for these reasons. They perhaps like it for the feelings of nostalgia that it brings. You think about good times of old, and we think about memories, new memories being made with our friends and family who are here with us today. We enjoy Christmas time because we exchange gifts, and there's just an overall holiday cheer, Christmas spirit, whatever that may be. And of course, I enjoy these things. We all enjoy these things, even as Christians, for those very reasons. But for Christians, this is a time for us to think about what was happening here in Mary in history. The Spirit of God blessed her with the presence of the Son of God in her womb. The Spirit was fashioning a body for the Son in her womb, so that body could be broken on the cross for her sins, for Elizabeth's sins, and for your sins. That is what we should be truly thinking about at Christmas time. And if we do, it shouldn't surprise us then that Mary sings, that Mary responds with a song. And she's singing to God because she is thinking about this. She is thinking about what God has done. And so how do we respond? Do we respond with joy, exceeding joy, with song? The answer, of course, is that we should respond in song, respond in joy, and respond with obedience. And that's how Mary responded. She told the angel, "Let it be according to your word. I am your servant." In fact, she calls herself God's servant in verse 48 in her song. And so this is how we are to respond to the mercy of God that has been shown to us through Jesus, the Son, with song and with obedience. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in Christ, my Savior. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore." Let's pray together, friends. Our Father and our God, our souls magnify You. Our spirits rejoice in You. Father, we are truly humbled as we regard the humiliation of Your only begotten Son for our sake, that He would lay down His life for undeserving sinners like us, that we might know and appreciate and respond to the true nature of the Christmas story. And so we thank You, Father, that You have made us part of Christ's everlasting kingdom, that You have shown us mercy. Father, continue to be merciful to Your people. By Your mercy, we pray, Lord, that we would be merciful as Christ has been merciful, that we would follow in His steps and show love to one another, Christ-like love. Father, we thank You for this time. We pray that You would continue Your good work in Your people to the praise of Your glory. Lord, we lift up to You now in our prayers the nations of the world. We think especially of those places that are ripped in two by internal strife and external strife during this season. We pray, Father, that You would grant them peace and give them grace, and especially the Christians in these lands. Father, fill them with a sense of contentment and hope, knowing that you work all things according to your will. Father, we pray for our nation. We thank you for this country and the privileges we enjoy. We ask that your mercy would be upon our civil rulers and the leaders whom you have appointed. We pray, Father, that you would grant salvation to the elect that serve in these capacities. And we pray, Father, that through their work and their actions, that you would continue to protect the righteous and uphold justice against the wicked, that your gospel might go forth unhindered. Father, we pray for the work of missions in all the world. We pray for our missionaries whom you sent out, thinking specifically this morning of the Foltas in Asia. We pray, Father, that you would be with Sam and Unsu as they serve your glory there. Lord, be with our church planting efforts here in this region. We thank you for local churches who worship and serve as beacons of light in this dark age. We pray that you would be faithful to them and help them to serve your glory. Father, we thank you for Providence Presbyterian Church and for the many blessings that you've given us here at this community of believers in Pflugerville. We pray, Father, that you would pour out your blessings upon your people. We pray especially for the elderly, thinking of Eileen Vanderly, Dorothy Lowry, Kay Johnson, Cecilia's daughter, Joyce House, Jean Davies, Hal Griswold, Alan Story, Corey's mother, Hikari Van Dam, Rosalie Gonzalez, and Gordon Pressure. Father, we pray that you would be with Mike Molina's grandfather, John. Bless them all with your grace and your sustaining power, we pray. Father, we thank you for answering our prayers on behalf of the Sandoval baby, for Maggie May, and for blessing this family. Lord, we lift up those who grieve and those who suffer trials of various kinds. We pray, Father, that by your Spirit and your Word, you would remind them that we should consider it all joy when you bring trials upon us, that you are bringing to completion the work that you began in us. Father, we lift up to you this morning our beloved sister Laura Carter. We pray that you would bless her and keep her, make your face to shine upon her. We thank you for giving her faith and for her service and her participation in worship and the life of this church. Father, continue to provide for all of her needs and fill us with love and compassion for her, that we would serve her as well. Father, we thank you for our children and for our families, for our singles, for the elderly, for every one of our members. We pray, Father, that you would help us all to be faithful to what you have called us to do. Use this church for your glory. Add to our number day by day those that are being saved, that the gospel of salvation would be proclaimed in this area. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior and King, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have the wonderful privilege to respond to the gospel of grace with our free and gracious giving. May our King of Kings and Lord of Lords be pleased to use our sacrifices for the advancement of his kingdom. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite Danny Springer to come forward and for the session of Providence to come forward, please. It was a very joyous day for our beloved son, Danny. I'd like to remind the congregation that Danny Springer, though he is confessing his faith this morning publicly, he will become a communicant member. He will communicate his faith and therefore be given all the privileges of full communion in this church. Danny has always been a member of this church by virtue of baptism, even as a child. And so we are giving thanks to God that the blessings that Danny has received by virtue of his membership in the covenant of grace at this church have resulted in this day where he has given evidence of conscious saving faith in Christ, and he is now about to confess that faith before the body. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank our God for the grace that was given to you, that you have accepted God's covenant promise that was signified and sealed unto you in your infancy by baptism. We ask you now to profess your faith publicly. Do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God, and its doctrine of salvation to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation? Do you believe in one living and true God, in whom eternally there are three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are the same in being and equal in power and glory, and that Jesus Christ is God the Son, come in the flesh?
Yes.
Do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God, that you repent of your sin, and that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone? Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord, and do you promise that in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life?
Yes.
Do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life? Well, again, beloved, from the time that Danny was baptized, the whole congregation has been obliged to care for him, to pray for him, to serve him and his family. And as now Danny has been received into full communion, we are reminded of these obligations. We are to pray for him, to set an example for him, and to serve him in love and to encourage him in the faith. Well, beloved, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I welcome you to all the privileges of full communion with God's people, and in particular to participation in the sacrament of the Holy Supper. I charge you to continue steadfastly in the confession that you have made, humbly relying upon the grace of God and the diligent use of the means of grace, the Word of God, sacraments, and prayer. And rest assured, Danny, that if you confess Christ before men, he will confess you before his Father who is in heaven. May the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together, friends. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you, for you are our Savior. We thank you for drawing Danny to yourself, for showering the covenant blessings upon him and his family. We thank you, Father, that from a young age, he has heard the Word of God. He has heard the gospel. His parents have been faithful in leading him to Christ and making the way to Christ as easy and as wide as possible. We thank you that that has come now to this moment. We pray, Father, that you would bless Danny. Father, fill him with your Spirit. May he stand firm on the promises of God in the Word. May he stand firm to his Christian faith and grow in his love for his Savior and for his Savior's people. Father, provide for all of his needs. Watch over him and keep him safe. Go before him in all that he does. And we thank you for him and for the gifts that he has. Father, bless him and keep him, we pray, to the praise of your glorious grace in Jesus, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Well, as usual, we will invite Danny to come up after the service so that you can congratulate him and welcome him and encourage him in the faith. If you would now turn in your hymnals to page 878. On page 878, you will find Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 35 and 36, one of our Reformed documents, our Reformed confessions of faith in the gospel. These two questions are in reference to the incarnation of Jesus. And so let us all stand as we recite these answers together. Christian, what does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a true human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers in all things except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and in God's sight, he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin, in which I was conceived. Amen. If you will now turn to hymn 315, Silent Night, Holy Night, hymn 315. Amen. Before we give the benediction, I'll just remind you, we'd like to invite Danny Spranger to come forward after the service, and we would love if you could come encourage him. Now, friends of God, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.